Seated. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to, well, where is mine? I thought I set mine up here. Oh well. Turn to John's Gospel. Hey James, will you run to my office and get my Bible? Because it is my notes sitting on my desk, I think. John chapter 1. I do want to let you know that we have a Christmas gift for you all. In the lobby, there are these two versions. These are scripture journals. And what it is it has the Gospel of John, the text printed on one side. On the other side, it has just a place for notes. And so today we're starting a new series through the book of John. And there's one of these for each of you if you'd like to take one. In this time, as we study for who knows how long the Gospel of John, this can just be a place in which you can have those notes. There's two versions. The black one is more simple, and the other one has a little more shininess and art. Thank you so much, James. This sermon will go better with notes. All right, let's pray together. Oh, gracious God, as we come before your word, Lord, I ask that you would push distraction out of our mind. You would help us to focus and receive this word, this glorious word from you. Lord, we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, 2019 marks the 50th anniversary, as you probably know, of the Apollo moon landing. So for thousands of years, we have gazed up at the moon, and in 1969, a man actually walked upon the moon. Now, this is a miraculous thing, right? I mean, the sheer improbability of this actually happening. It's no wonder that there's all these conspiracy theories saying that this didn't actually take place. I mean, just think what's going on here. We're trying to hit this particular spot on a moving target, but we're doing it from a moving target. We're going to use a rocket that's going to reach speeds of 25,000 miles per hour. I mean, this is just crazy. But we're going to manage to slow down, land on the surface of the moon, then get out and walk around in an environment that would kill us immediately, if not for all the protective suit, right? We're going to plant a flag there, then get back in the ship and do it all again on the way back. I mean, this is absolutely incredible. And we think about how it was done with computers so much less advanced, less powerful than the modern iPhone, right? I mean, this is just miraculous. It's incredible. It was very dangerous, and yet they did it. Yet one of the Apollo astronauts, James Irwin, he said this: "The entire space achievement it is put in proper perspective when one realizes that God walking on Earth is more important than man walking on the moon." God walking on Earth. That's what we're going to consider this morning. Matthew's gospel introduces us to this idea. He tells us about the birth of Jesus, and he tells us that he has been prophesied. He quotes from the prophet Isaiah, a 700-year-old prophecy, and he says this. This is Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. This is what we're celebrating at Christmas, that God came to be with us. But just think about the wonder there. God with us, with a sinful people that have rebelled against him. Given who we are, how could God come to be with me, to comfort me, to dwell with me, to remain with me? When we consider who we are and who God is, why would God be with us for a millisecond? Why would he even want to do so? Well, he does. He dwells in the midst of his people. You know, this really is the big question of the Bible. This is what the Bible's about. How can a holy God dwell with unholy people? People who have made a pattern of rebelling against him, of breaking his rules. Why and how would God dwell with us? Well, in the Old Testament, we saw that God dwelt with his people in the tabernacle. There he was dwelling with them in a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke. The tabernacle was this big tent, and they would move as they were wandering through the wilderness. God was dwelling in the midst of his people. Later, God dwelt with his people in the temple. He dwelled with them. He was living with them. Although Paul says in Acts 7, verse 48, that the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. You see, all of those dwellings, they were temporary, not permanent. They leave us looking forward to a time when God would truly dwell with us. That's what we're celebrating at Christmas. This promised Messiah, he would be Emmanuel. He would be God with us. And this morning, as we turn to John's gospel, we're given even more detail. This morning, we're going to consider just one verse, verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. Look there with me. John writes, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." So this morning, I just want us to take this one verse, and we're just going to squeeze it for all it's worth. We're going to think through phrase by phrase what's there. So let's start with, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That word "dwelt among us," literally you can translate "and tabernacled among us." God came and set up his tent. John's specifically drawing our attention to the fact that God had dwelt with his people in the Old Testament, but now God was dwelling with us in a new way. Finally, God was with us. You see, we couldn't get to God, so he came to be with us. But more than that, not only is he with us, not just God with us, but God became one of us. This is astounding. God had never been with his people like this before. This is taking things to a whole new level. Christmas is a celebration that God became man. He took on human flesh. He became one of us so that he could be with us. Holy God humbled himself, coming to be born of a woman as one of us, as a human. Now, the Son is eternal God. He's always existed. But a little over 2,000 years ago, he became man. He took on human flesh. At that moment, God was with us in a way he had never been with us before. He became one of us so that he could dwell with us. He lived with us as one of us. Again, verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." Let's take a moment and think about that phrase, glory. We have seen his glory. We were just talking about this in Sunday school earlier. Glory is the idea of someone's praiseworthiness, of honor and fame, his greatness. It says, we have seen his greatness, his glory, his fame. But it's interesting, specifically in John's gospel, John draws attention to the fact that Jesus is glorified at the cross. That's not normally what we would think of as fame and honor, right? To be executed outside of the city as a criminal. And yet John's gospel tells us that this was the hour, this was the time, this was the moment in which Christ was glorified. When he died in the place of sinners. The cross is where we clearly see his glory revealed. Now, it's revealed other ways throughout the book as well. And as we move through it in the coming months, we'll see many of those. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is actually one of the big themes of the book. The only Son of the Father. Jesus is unique. He's not like anyone else. He has a special relationship with his Father. Now, his Father is God. And so in some respect, people who trust him, they can have a relationship with God. He's our Father. We're taught to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." And so God is our Father. But Jesus isn't just saying it in some generic way. He says, no, 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 he is my father. I am his son. There's something unique and special. And this claim that he makes again and again throughout the book is one of the big controversies that John focuses on in his eyewitness account of the life of Jesus. Let's briefly look at one of those examples. So go ahead and turn over to chapter 10. John 10, verse 30. We read this. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. At this, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being man, make yourself God. You being man, make yourself God. You know, it's interesting because the opposite's actually true. He being God made himself man. They think that he's just some guy, just some human who's taking these things for himself. He's claiming that which isn't really his. What they don't understand is that he is the great God who has humbled himself to come in human form and is revealing that to them. But they don't see it. He being God made himself man. Yes, Jesus claimed to be God. He claimed to be the unique Son of God because that's exactly who he is. It's true. Jesus is both truly God and truly man. This introduces us to the doctrine of the Trinity. God, there's only one of him. There's one God, and yet that God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And again, this will trouble those who hear Jesus because they know there's only one God. And if he's claiming to be God, this is serious trouble, but he really is God. This is connected to the beginning of the verse when Jesus is called the Word. The Word became flesh. I just kind of skipped over it, but we need to fully understand verse 14. We need to go back to the beginning. So chapter 1, verse 1. We read it together this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's a profound verse. I could spend lots of time thinking it through. Let's start with just the concept. If my word reaches you, it means that my message has arrived. It has come. And throughout the Bible, God, he's revealing himself to us. In the book of Hebrews, we're told that God has revealed himself through the prophets in the past, but ultimately God reveals himself through his Son. And so here Jesus is given this title as the Word because he's the ultimate revelation of who God is. He reveals God to us. In the beginning was the Word. Here we're told that the Word is eternal, not created, but has always existed, was there in the beginning. And the Word was with God. So there's some sort of distinction going on. But then we're told, and the Word was God. That's because Jesus is God, yet is distinct from the Father and from the Spirit. Verse 1 makes it clear, the Word was God. And verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh. So what that means is that God became flesh. God became human. In the book of Philippians, we're told that Jesus, he didn't hold on to all of his privileges, God, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, a human. It's interesting. When anyone else adds something, or empties something, they don't do it by adding, but that's what Jesus does here. It says he emptied himself by taking the form of a human. For God to step down into our shoes was a humbling act. This is an incredible miracle. Only by God's kindness, his mercy, his grace, would he send his Son to become one of us. Look again at verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Significantly, John points out that Jesus, the God-man, he's full of grace and truth.
Let's start by looking at truth together.
We're told that Jesus is full of truth. Well, that's because God is true. That is, God is real. God is truth. God is reality. And that's what we see in Jesus.
Now, of course, Jesus spoke truth.
He spoke only the truth. Again and again, the Bible makes it clear that he never lied. There was no deceit found on his lips. He was a perfect man. He's the only one who didn't stumble in what he said. But even more than speaking the truth, Jesus even claimed to be the truth. This is just who he is. He is truth. Listen to these familiar words later in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So if we're going to have access to God, if we're going to dwell with God, to be with God, our only hope is through Jesus. And that's why he came to be with us. Jesus spoke the truth, and Jesus is the truth.
The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Let's focus on that phrase, full of grace.
What is grace?
Grace is getting something good that you don't deserve. And that's exactly what God has done. God is overflowing. He's lavish in his goodness, his kindness towards sinful creatures. The truth is, the fact that we're breathing, that's a form of God's grace. When we see the sun shining, that's a form of God's grace. Think with me about some more of the other little graces we receive in life. When the grocery line is short, wow, that's a little gift of God. When we get to spend cherished time with family, that's a grace of God. When we receive a gift from someone, we haven't earned it, we haven't worked for it, it's just been freely given to us,
that's a grace. Now, at Christmas, we are reminded of the greatest grace, the greatest gift that we've ever could possibly receive.
Holy God, in love, became perfect man to bear our blame. On the cross, he took our sin so that by his death, we could have eternal life.
That's the best gift ever. The chief example of grace is what we've been given through Jesus Christ.
So here John points us forward to the whole reason that Jesus took on human flesh, the whole reason he became man. You see, God is immortal. He's the eternal God who cannot die. But eternal God became mortal man in order to die. Later in this gospel, John will record how Jesus spoke of being a good shepherd. Again and again, he'll say, "I am the good shepherd," and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Every time I read that, it astounds me, because that's not what shepherds normally do, right? Shepherd takes care of the sheep, he feeds them, he protects them, but not to the point that he dies. I mean, if someone's going to die, it's going to be the sheep, not the shepherd. But Jesus says he is the best of all shepherds. He loves his sheep so much, he's willing to die for them in their place. This is unthinkable. And yet that is just a mere illustration of what has happened here. Immortal God becoming mortal to die for rebellious sinners.
That's what we celebrate at Christmas. The only way that we could be with God forever was for our guilt to be removed. But we are guilty.
So in order to be with us, he became one of us. And he became one of us in order to die for us.
We did not deserve that.
It's completely unearned, unmerited. It's grace. And Jesus is full of grace.
Kids, I want to talk to you for a minute.
If you don't eat your vegetables, if you throw a big fit, who gets in trouble? Dad? No. Well, what if you don't clean up your toys? Does mommy get in trouble? No.
Yet Jesus loved us so much that even though we deserve to be in trouble. He said, I'll get in trouble for you. I'll take the blame. I'll take your punishment, your spanking, your grounding, whatever. I'll take the punishment that you deserve in your place. And he did that on the cross. Because that's what we really deserve. That's the punishment we deserve. It's death. We have all sinned against God. We've committed cosmic treason against the sovereign of the universe. And the only appropriate, the just penalty for sinning against the king of the world is death. Now, should Jesus have gotten in trouble for what you and I have done? No, he shouldn't have. But he willingly chose to do it. He went to the cross on purpose. He died in our place. He saved us from the wrath of God. You see, in Jesus, we have true reality and fullness of grace. That's why we sing Amazing Grace. It's what our God has done. At Christmas, we're not just celebrating that God became man and lived among us, as incredible as that is, but we're celebrating the fact that God sent his son to be the God-man in order to save us, and we are saved by grace. Jesus said in Luke 19, verse 10, that he came to seek and to save the lost. This is one of the many places where Jesus tells us why he came. He says, I came to save the lost. Well, that's us. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. That's what Christmas is about. He came to save sinners, and that's who we are. That's the Bible's language for those who've rebelled against God. And again, we deserve death. But Jesus, by dying in our place, gives us grace instead. Do you recognize that God has a gift for you this Christmas? It's a gift like any other that you have to receive. Just two verses before in our passage, verse 12, John 1, verse 12 says this, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So this is the gift of God, that in Christ we can join God's family, we can be with God forever. But it's to all who receive him, who believe in him, who trust in him, you must take this gift. Jesus lived a perfect life, then he died the death that we should have died. He rose victorious from the grave so that anyone who turns from their sin and clings to Jesus, trusts in him as their only hope, can become part of God's family, can be granted eternal life, can be forgiven, can have their guilt removed. Have you received this most important present? Have you trusted in Jesus? Have you been saved from the punishment that you deserve? If not, don't wait a minute longer. Call out to God right now. Ask for forgiveness. He's done everything necessary that you might be saved. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory is the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is full of grace, so come to him. Put your trust in him. He's done the unthinkable for you. A reality infinitely more staggering than men walking around on the moon is God walking on earth, walking towards Calvary, walking to his death for us. Because God became one of us, that he might be with us, we can be with him forever. This Christmas, don't get distracted by all the other things going on. Celebrate the coming of our Savior, Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we are amazed that you would give us such an incredible gift. Your generosity is beyond anything that anyone else could give us. You sent your son to die in our place, in the place of sinners. Lord, I pray that this gospel would grip us so much that we can't help but share this incredible, great, wonderful, good news with our friends, with our neighbors, to the ends of the earth. Lord, we want to be a light of the gospel. Lord, you have entrusted us with this message. You have made us your ambassadors. You've been so bold as to tell us that you make your appeal through us. Oh, Lord, we want this Christmas, this next year, to be a year filled with people coming to know Jesus, because we cannot help but make your appeal. Help us, Lord. Help us not to forget what Christmas is really about. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.